Good morning. Good morning. I really enjoyed the harmonica. Thank you very much. My grandfather and my dad used to play the harmonica. I remember in the evenings they'd go out on the porch or out in the backyard and play. And I've always wished I could go out in the backyard, sit in a lawn chair and play the harmonica. But all I can do is go out in the backyard and sit in a lawn chair. So I did appreciate that. I might have to buy a harmonica and pretend I can play. Got some notes coming out for you here. I do want to recognize someone very special. Mary Stewart is with us today, and she is from over our direction. And I appreciate Mary. She started coming to Bible study probably about 5 years ago when I was teaching Iowa Christian Academy. And then she was there the first night we started Generation Word. In fact, she was one of the first ones I called, and she is the treasurer, secretary of Generation Word, handles all the money, of which there's tremendous amounts of money. And it's very nice to have her here, and she's a very faithful person in our ministry and comes to everything she's involved in. We had Generation Word Church. She was there for that, and appreciated all that she's done. Thank you for coming and bringing your friend. Thank you. I did want to mention just in passing that on our webpage, the Generation Word webpage is generationword.com. There is audio hookup there if you wanted to get parts of different messages. There's a lot of things I put on there as far as websites that you can go to as far as study aids, if it's an interlinear Bible, dictionaries, things that I use myself when I'm studying. I just go to my webpage and click on it. It's there for everybody. There's also something I use a lot of on there. When you go into this place called Favorites, you can click on a praise and worship site. It's called Always Worship or something like that, but it's right on there. You click on that, it comes up, and then when you turn it on, it's just continuous praise and worship music on your speakers there as you're cruising through the website. Or I just turn it on, let it sit, and it's the contemporary worship music, and I enjoy that a lot. So there's some other features on there also. We're mailing out our monthly newsletter this week. You might have not got one since February. Because that's the last time we mailed our monthly newsletter. But our monthly newsletter is coming out this month. I thought we better get one out. But if we haven't got your address, write your name down and give it to me or Tony, and we'll make sure you get one. Otherwise, I'll bring some along next week also. But you don't want to miss the monthly newsletter. There may not be one for another 6 or 7 months. Diligence in the ministry is very important. So either you got to get a monthly newsletter out, Tony says, or you need to change the name of it. But I like the concept of a monthly newsletter, but I just don't do it. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There are many things involved in Bible study and Bible doctrine, establishing theology. And one of the things that we need to be careful of in our own lives is that we take the Word of God and we hold to what it says. Clint was referring to where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name. Well, Jesus is the name, but there's a whole lot of definitions that people put along with that. Who is Jesus? And there's, you know, everybody that's got a cross in a church, they think they've got Jesus. Now, you are not free to describe who Jesus is. You've got to submit to the definition that God has given you, and that is Jesus' name. A lot of people pick and choose what they want, and it'll get them in trouble. It'll corrupt them, it'll corrupt their lives, it'll corrupt those that are being led by them or that they have influence over. Paul tells Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." King James says, "Study to show yourself approved," meaning you're going to have to study this, but the key I want to look at right here is a workman, that would be one in the ministry, one who's working for Jesus Christ, not just a Bible teacher or a pastor, but someone who's with God doing something for him in the ministry, a workman that does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. You may not be ashamed on this side of eternity as you go down your road of redefining Jesus and redefining salvation and making up your own definitions of spirituality. People may flock to you. People may accept it. But when you cross over into eternity, that is where you will be ashamed, where God says, that wasn't even close. You just wasted your entire life teaching something that's not even true. So be a workman that does not need to be ashamed, watch this, and who correctly handles the word of truth. That word in the Greek, correctly handles the word of truth, is a word that is used for a butcher who cuts meat, who correctly divides. Like when I come for Thanksgiving, one thing, besides not being able to play a harmonica, I can't carve a turkey. I never learned. It's just something I never learned. And we just, buy the boneless turkey and go with that. But the word here, correctly handles, means correctly cut. I have cut a turkey, but it was like, the kids go, what is this? It's turkey. But, you see something that knows what they're doing, they slice it, and there's a correct way of breaking it. So when it gets done, the turkey leg looks like a turkey leg. All the different, the white meats here, and we know what it is. When I get done cutting the turkey, put it in the blender and we'll drink it. We don't know what it is. That's what the word means here, who correctly handles the word of truth. What happens when some people teach the word of God, though by the time they get done, the Bible, the scriptures, the word of God looks like the turkey that I just finished. It's not cut right. It's just, what is this? It's the word of God. No, it's not. I've seen the word of God and this is not it. The word means who correctly cuts straight the word of God. Now go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll pick up where we left off last week as we look at this. Galatians chapter 3, Paul is in the midst of a debate with the Galatians. He's shared the gospel with them. They've accepted the gospel. The gospel has begun working in their life. One of the first things they realized that the Spirit was in them and coming through them. They had a relationship with God. It was fantastic. Here comes the Judaizers who have not correctly divided the word of truth and started teaching them their own ideas, their own thoughts. Oh, they had scripture, but it wasn't aligned right. It wasn't put in the correct perspective, and it began to mislead the people. They got distracted, and their Christian lives had come to a complete stop in their growth. Paul, as we know, in chapter 1, uses his personal experience trying to bring them back. Hey, this is what I know. This is where I received my revelation. It came from God. Chapter 2, he says, I went to the apostles in Jerusalem and told them, and they says, approved. That's exactly what we teach. Then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he says them, not talking about his own experience or the experience in Jerusalem, but he says, now, what about you? When did you see a change? Was it when you were obeying a law or when you believed what you heard? And the answer is, well, when we believed your message, things started happening. Well, then why did you switch? And now in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul is going to enter into the theological debate. He's going to start using Scripture. He's going to start using the Old Testament. But understand, his choice of Scripture, we don't know for sure, but most likely is the Scripture that they were using in the Church of Galatia, the Judaizers. He is probably going to, he said, I don't need any new ammunition. What are they teaching you? Well, they're teaching us that we can be sons of Abraham if we'll become circumcised. And if we get circumcised, all the blessings of Abraham and Israel will come on us, the Gentiles. So that is what they began, that's what they began to do. That's what they began to think. Paul is going to pick up, as we go through, he is going to pick up the exact same verses, the exact same stories, the exact same characters, and begin to use them himself, but he's going to do it correctly. Just like they divided it incorrectly, he's going to take and realign everything for them as they go through this. Now it says right here, let's begin in chapter 3, verse 6. He says, consider Abraham. Now, Abraham was probably somebody that they'd been asked to consider all along. Abraham is the hero of the Jewish faith. And the Judaizers had been saying, consider Abraham. Now, Abraham, now remember, watch, was Abraham circumcised? Sure he was. That's why he was blessed. That's why God could use him. If he wasn't circumcised, God wouldn't use him. And now watch, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, when we go back and look at it, that's not at all what happened. Many people begin to think and assume things that aren't true because they don't study and no one brings them to the Word of God and says, look at it. Now, if you disagree with my teaching, that's healthy. But at least I'm bringing you to the Scriptures and saying, would you look at it? And I'll read it, and if you say, that ain't what it says. Well, all right, but at least we're looking at it. If I would shut this and say, now we all realize that God, like we heard this week, God is a fair God. Someone was talking to us at home. God is a fair God, and I believe that that if a person does the best they can and works hard and is good, they'll get to go to heaven. Well, now listen, that sounds good. That makes sense. Because why would God send someone who was trying really hard to hell? Yeah, God wouldn't do that. You must be right. Well, wait a minute. Is that in the Bible? Well, yeah, I'm sure it is. The Bible, it may not be exactly like that, but it's close. Or this idea, in the Old Testament, the people were saved by offering sacrifices. They were in sin, so they'd kill a lamb, God would take away their sin, and they'd get to go to heaven. Oh, is that what it says? Well, otherwise, why did they offer the sacrifices? Well, have you studied? Well, it's just kind of common sense. Why did they do it if it wasn't for their salvation? Oh, obviously you haven't studied. It's just an assumption. We just think this is the way it is going to be. Or, if a person is saved by faith, they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they get to go to heaven if they continue to do good things. But if they stop doing good things, of course, they lose their salvation. It's like, is that what the Bible says? Well, I'm sure it just makes sense. Well, we're not here trying to debate and come to some conclusion on what we think makes sense. Otherwise, you're going the way of the world. We're here to go verse by verse and find out what the Bible says. The Galatians had heard Paul. He says, I clearly portrayed to you, I set before you Christ and Him crucified. It happened, it worked, you were changed. Here comes the Galatians and say, now what, let's just think, let's just be logical. Abraham, was he circumcised? Yes. Did God bless him? Yes. So obviously he was blessed because he was circumcised. So if you want to be like Abraham, you've got to get circumcised. Does anybody have any questions? Very good. Let's line up right over here and we'll start the circumcision. And it's like, wait, is that what the Bible says? I guess. But Paul's saying, let's slow down and let's look at what the Bible says. So he says, consider Abraham. And then he quotes right here a verse right out of Genesis. Consider Abraham. Now what Paul is going to do in these next, hopefully I'm going to get through verse 14. At that point, you all will roll your eyes and say, yeah, right. But I'm going to try to get to verse 14 because it'd be nice to do this whole thing in sequence at one shot. So the potluck might be late. But consider Abraham. What he's going to do, he's going to begin quoting several verses here. There's going to be five different verses. He's no longer appealing to his own experience. He's no longer experiencing what the apostles in Jerusalem think. He's not asking the Galatians, what happened to you? What was your experience? He's already discussed those. He now says, now, let's go to the Word. And these right here is where he switches into Bible teaching and realize that when the apostles taught the Bible, they had to teach the Old Testament. He cannot say, well, turn with me to the book of Galatians. Oh, wait, I'm writing that right now. He had to go where? To the Old Testament. Well, now that's, someone say, well, now how can you teach the gospel out of the Old Testament? Well, I suppose you've got that question if you think that you have to offer animal sacrifices to get saved. But if salvation is the same in the New Testament as it is in the Old Testament, well, then we can probably go to the Old Testament and find the same basic gospel message of salvation by faith in the promise of God. Looks like Paul is going to try to prove that. He says, consider Abraham. In other words, he says, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. And then he quotes, and this is a quote right out of the Bible, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, credited means imputed or given to account. He didn't do it, but his faith had God say, okay, you are now righteous. In other words, on this side, Abraham is not considered righteous. Now, he's got one of two choices. If you are not righteous, well, then you'd better, start toeing the line and you'd better start being righteous. Okay, so Abraham started being righteous and God says, that's pretty good, Abraham, you are now righteous. Good job. That's one option. That's called the law. I'm not righteous. Okay, I'm going to work on it. I'm going to become righteous. But it says, it doesn't say that. It says Abraham believed God, and that was credited to him as righteous. He was righteous in God's eyes. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Let's go back to Genesis 15, please. And we need to look at this right here. Several things. And this is a point of discussion right here. I'm going to just introduce it to you quick, and then we will, I'll tell you what I think, and we'll go with that. Is this where Abraham got saved? Okay, you with me? Abraham believed God, and God says, way to go, Abraham, you're now saved. You're now, you've received justification by faith. That may be what this is saying. That Abraham was not a believer, but now he became a believer. Let's look at the context here. Genesis chapter 15. Abraham chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Now, what has just taken place in chapter 14 is that the kings of the east, four kings from the east, had come down and attacked five kings over in Abraham's territory, including the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and those kings there. And they came through and they just trashed everything. They just went on a marching through and just took captive everything. Then they marched on back towards the east, and Abraham had realized that his nephew Lot had been captured. So he runs up with his army, yes, his own trained army, 318 men trained in battle in his own household, with his army, and goes up and attacks these four kings from the east, including the king of Babylon. And these are some major powers, be Iraq and Iran, those countries right there. He's attacking the kings of those countries with his own army. It'd be like, if you don't like the way President Bush is handling the war, all right, I'm tired of this. Gentlemen, get your weapons. And we get on a plane, we fly to Iraq, and we solve the problem, we come back. So that's what I really want to do in the first place. That's what Abraham did. The eastern kings came in and took over the entire cities and areas, took everybody captive, took all the possessions. Abraham says, no, that's not going to happen on my watch. He took his own household to war and drove those guys back and took all the possessions and came back down into the land of Canaan with those possessions and the captives. Now, God says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Do not be afraid, Abram. Now, do you understand now why Abram is afraid? Because he just went to war against the four greatest kings of that area and defeated them. What's going to happen next? They're going to come back. So Abraham is in fear. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? Now Abraham brings us back to the point, we're going to go in Genesis chapter 12, where God made a promise to Abraham, you're going to become a great nation. But Abraham says, wait, nothing matters here. It doesn't matter what you promise me because I don't have an heir. Then he goes on and says, later in that verse, he says, since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. It was a servant that he'd picked up on his way through Damascus down in Haran when he spent some time there. It was a servant, a very responsible person that was written down in Abram's will as the heir of the Abrahamic estate. He says, it doesn't matter. I don't have any children. Verse 4. Oh God, Abraham says, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Now watch. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside. God takes Abram outside and says, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, my friends, what is the context of Abram believing the Lord? Abram is being given a promise by God. I have a plan for you. You are going to have offspring as numerous as the stars. So shall your offspring be. And Abram says, okay. I'll stop complaining, I'll stop looking, I'll stop trying. That's what's going to happen. I believe it. And God says, good, you are a righteous man. I call you righteous because he did what? Now, what did Abraham do? He went out and looked at the stars, and God gave him a promise, and Abraham did what? He offered a sacrifice. He stopped lying. What did Abraham do? He goes, okay, I believe that. It wasn't like, well, I suppose we'll wait and see. It was, if God says it, I believe it, that's what's going to happen. Case solved. And God says, that's a righteous man. The point here is this. This was not Abraham's point of salvation. Abraham didn't say, well, gosh, I better get saved then. I believe you're the Lord and Savior. That is not what took place here. Paul is simply using an example of the way Abraham lived his life. God would say something, and Abraham said, what do I need to do to get that? God says, you need to believe that I'm going to do this and follow me into this. Okay, now watch. Go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to show you that this is not talking about salvation. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. This is recounting when Abram, who was a Gentile, lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. He lived in Babylon, real close to Babylon. He lived in Iraq. So he would be, in a sense, a Chaldean, or in modern day, they're not the same race, but an Iraqi if he's coming from that area. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. That is what he said. Now go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, I got two verses here I'm going to go to. We're going to go to Acts next. Hebrews chapter 11. God had told him while he was in Ur of the Chaldeans, go to the place I'm going to show you. I got something for you to do. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, Hebrews 11 verse 8. And what we're showing you is simply that Abraham had a mode of operation called faith. When God says, I'm going to do this in your life, Abram says, okay, and believed it. He didn't work for it. He didn't have to follow a law. He simply agreed with God and went with it. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. Now, this is before the verse that we just read of where God says, count the stars. He's in Ur of the Chaldeans. Go to Acts chapter 7. Now, we're going to see another place here, recounting the same thing, get a little more information. But in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, one of them selected by the apostles to be one of the deacons that waited on the tables there in Jerusalem in the church, is taken before the Sanhedrin because not only can Stephen wait on tables and help people, Stephen's a pretty good Bible teacher. He's got himself in trouble because he's teaching the Word of God, and the religious leaders say, that doesn't line up with what we believe. We've all got together and we've felt and we've decided that this is what we will believe. He says, that's not what the Bible says. And so now he's in front of the Sanhedrin giving them his doctrine. He's going to get stoned at the end of this message. And Saul, the apostle, is going to be there watching this. But nonetheless, in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, as Stephen begins this speech before the Sanhedrin, it says, to this he, Stephen, replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, that's Chaldea, before he lived in Haran, that's the place he stopped for 5 years on his way to the promised land. Leave your country and your people, God says, and go to the land I will show you. I want you to notice right here, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he lived in the land of Mesopotamia, before Abraham even left to go to Palestine or the land of Canaan, before he was someone that had received the promises. He was the God of glory appeared to him. Now, if we spin off into theology real quickly, we know from previous studies, God is a triune being, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But whenever he appears to a man, whenever he appears and you can see him, it is who? What part of the Trinity is appearing? It is always the second member of the Trinity. It is always the Son of God who is appearing. If it's Moses at the burning bush, if it's Gideon, whoever it is the second member of the Trinity. It is the same one who became the Son of God on the earth or became a man. In other words, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. In other words, it would be the second member of the Trinity, the one who's going to become the Savior, the one who walked with Adam in the garden. This is the God, part of the Godhead, who is going to become Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ, before he was a man, appeared to Abraham. You know what Jesus said one time? He says, before Abraham was, I am. And it says they picked up stones to stone him because they say, you are saying you're God. He says, listen, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. They say, you know what they understood him to say? They says, you're not yet 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham? See, they knew. Jesus was telling them, Abraham saw me. And when Abraham saw me, he rejoiced. But now you see me and you reject me. How can you say you're children of Abraham? They say, whoa, wait a minute. We've got a doctrinal discrepancy here. You're not 50 years old. How can you have talked to Abraham? Well, we know the answer. Because he is God and he appeared to Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia. So my friends, first of all, when Abraham gets to chapter 15 and God says, go count the stars if you can, so shall your descendants be, Abraham, it says, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That was not his point of salvation, because it appears he was saved or believed the promise or believed in Jesus or the whatever is taking place here. He believed and was saved previously, and now God is working with him in his life. Abraham's mode of operation was when God said something, if it's salvation or if it's what God's planning on doing in his life, Abraham believed God and God says, you're in the right position, you're in right standing with me, we're going to get it done. So, go now please, if you would, back to Galatians chapter 3. And I want you to also, if you would, look at your notes. Look at the notes I've given you. And I believe it's on page 2. Paul has just pointed out, and we went a step further, that when God spoke to Abraham, go to the land or count the stars, Abraham would believe God and it would come to pass. It'd be something that God would do in his life. It wasn't something Abraham earned or deserved. The Judaizers are teaching that you must be circumcised. God can't do anything in your life until you're circumcised and you follow the law. Paul says, wait a minute. That's not the case. But on page 2 at the top, there's 1, 2, 3 things written down there. The kind of teaching that the Judaizers were giving them results in these things. Number 1, it makes a person feel like they have their spiritual life under control. In other words, if all I need to do is tell you, you need to come over here and do this certain thing, and then you'll be righteous. People like that. People do not feel comfortable with the Word of God because it takes it and places it in a position. People say, well, that just makes it too easy. Not really. It takes you and takes your eyes off of yourself and your effort, and you put your trust in a God that you can't see. You put your trust in a promise that, I don't know, I'm betting my life on this. Wait, if you'll come over here and do this certain activity, then you'll be saved. Do you want to believe God or do you want to do something? You know what you want to do? I would rather do something and have a certificate for it. See? I did this and here's my certificate. So, what do you think of that? That looks good and makes me feel good, but in reality, you will be ashamed on the other side of eternity because that's not the medium of exchange. Certificates are not a medium of exchange. I got a whole row of Sunday school pins from when I was a kid. See? No good. I mean, yeah, it's nice. I'm glad I've got them. I collect them. I still have them. But I'm not going to get to take them to heaven with me. What goes to heaven is my faith in the promise of God. If I took those to heaven, hang on, look what it's like. I'm going to be ashamed that day. It's like, see, I got pins. Yeah, it's going to be everybody like rolling their eyes, like, where did this guy come from? But if I've got faith, I will receive the promise that God has given. On this page right here, we've got 3 things. 1, it makes a person feel like they have their spiritual life under control. People like to have laws and rules. Number 2, the problem is it completely distracts the believer from the truth and eliminates all possibility for spiritual growth. And we've mentioned that before. The church in Galatia has now taken their eyes off of faith, God's promises, the Spirit of God working and directing their lives and said, oh, wait, let's come over here and start following some rules. Meanwhile, they're completely distracted. They are not doing, they can't hear, they're listening to the wrong teaching, and they're doing the wrong thing. Their spiritual life is off track. They have, in a sense, run off the track. Paul tells them, if you're going to run the race, you've got to follow the rules of the race. You can't just run off the track and start going down the streets and running around town. It's like, what are you doing? I'm in a race. Where's the course? Don't know. It's like, you've disqualified yourself. You've left the track. You are no longer living a Christian life. And the last thing it says there is it is a satanic perversion of the truth and thus makes these false teachers the enemy of the church. Now, we don't want to talk about enemies. We don't want to be hateful. But if you are distracting people from the truth, you are destroying their spiritual lives, and you have now entered in the realm of an enemy of the church, an enemy of the Word of God. We're not going to bomb your buildings. We're not going to take and have your head decapitated, but we are going to identify the truth and line you up with what the truth teaches. And in this case, the Galatian Judaizers are not teaching the truth. Paul didn't go over there and kill them. He didn't tell them, you kill those people. He let them teach, but he says, wait a minute. You're listening to some bad teaching. We will identify the bad teaching. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Let's look at the next verse, if you don't mind, please. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, let's begin in verse 6 again. It says here, Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 7, understand then, and that means perceive. Or he's saying, now that we've established that, you Galatians need to perceive, you need to come to the understanding then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. Now, why does he say that? Because the Judaizers were teaching, if you'll follow circumcision and the law of Moses, you'll be children of Abraham. And Paul says, time out. Abraham believed God and became a child of God. If you want to be a child of Abraham and follow his faith, you're going to have to believe the promises of God. If you run over here and get circumcised, I'm sorry, you're not a child of Abraham, because a child of Abraham would follow Abraham in his faith. So he says right there, understanding that those who believe are children of Abraham. Let's go to, if you would please, go to Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. This is one of those important points that needs to be seen. The story we just told about Abraham counting the stars, he was about 85 years old. Because right after that, and that was chapter 15, chapter 16, Ishmael is going to be born. They're going to come up with, now listen, Abraham's a man of faith. Now here's a little parenthesis for you, cut you all some slack. Abraham's a man of faith, and God credited him to his account, you know, by his faith. Chapter 16, the man of faith goes in the ditch. His wife is not having children, and he needs an heir, and God's given him this promise. He believes God. But he still has that human mind, that will of trying to work things out. Sarah comes to him, like any good wife, and says, you know, I'm not having children. Why don't you sleep with my handmaiden, Hagar? Now, Abraham says, oh, okay, that's a great idea. But his intention was that now he would fulfill the promise God had spoken and produce a child through Hagar. It's like, that's probably what God was talking about. Well, it's not, and chapter 16 here is a complete disaster, but it shows us right here, just a parenthesis here, Abraham is a man of faith, he's following after God. Meanwhile, back in reality, he's messing it up. But he's coming back, you see, he's coming back, he's not perfect, God's promise is perfect. And right here in the middle of following God's promise, Abraham crashes. And it's going to, so in other words, the point of that is, between chapter 15 and 17 has been about 14, 15 years, all right? Chapter 17, now listen, what I just told you is crucial for the debate. It's been about 14 years, and that's not even really even debatable, unless you want to start doubting the scripture. This is, we'll say, 15 years into the future, after Abraham was told, count the stars, so shall your descendants be. It was credited to him as righteousness because he believed God. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and says, I am the Lord Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. This would be another appearance, a theophany, and the appearance of the Son of God. And he's going to speak to him about what is going to take place. What I want to look at is in verse 10. How long has Abraham been considered righteous by God because he believed the promise? The answer, about 15 years. So, what takes place 15 years after he received the promise? Verse 10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep. Now, he's got a covenant with Abraham, but now he's going to give him a sign, a symbol of the covenant. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to Abraham, are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Is God making a covenant with Abraham that night? No. The covenant has already been made. What is God doing? He's giving him a sign of the covenant. What happens if God didn't give this sign? He'd still have the covenant. Abraham entered the covenant by faith. It's been happening for 15 years. But now God says, okay, we're going to get this organized. We're going to establish a ritual so that everybody can see that we have a covenant. We're going to circumcise you. Now, he's 99 years old, but they're going to circumcise him. That was a sign of the covenant. Now, here's the big question. I mean, there's not even a debate. Was Abraham blessed because he believed the promise, or was Abraham blessed because he had the sign of the covenant? If it was the sign or circumcision, that would mean the sign came first and then the promises. But it's completely the opposite. God gives him the promise, Abraham believes, and they're off and running. And then he later on says, here's the sign of what just took place 15 years ago. That is, my friends, exactly the way baptism is presented in the New Testament. You are not saved with baptism because baptism is a sign of what has taken place. If you put baptism first and then try and get saved, it's like now you're trusting what? Are you believing the promise or are you trusting the certificate? Flip them around. Nothing wrong with the certificate as long as the certificate is a sign of you receiving the promise. You receive the promise first and then the sign comes later. But nonetheless, what was taking place here in this verse that we just read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, is this right here. I'll read it one more time. Chapter 3, verse 7. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Again, connecting the Old and New Testament together. People were not saved different in the Old Testament. Hear this? They didn't go to the temple and offer sacrifices and get saved. The promise was spoken to Adam in the garden. The seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. Now watch this. The same thing happens here. In the Garden of Eden, when man fell, God clothes the clothes, cuts, kills an animal and puts the skin on the man and the woman. That was the first sacrifice. But what came first? The promise or the sacrifice? God had already said to Adam and Eve in the garden, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And then we assume that they believe that promise since God's talking to them. And then the next thing that God does is give them a sign of that promise, an animal that is slain and their sins are covered with the skin of the animal. This is a sign or a type of the salvation that you'll receive. You believe the promise. The sacrifices simply point back to the promise. The sacrifice in the temple and the tabernacle were teaching the people about the Savior. The people were still saved by faith in the Savior. I'm going to say this one more time. The people in the Old Testament were saved by faith in the promised Messiah who was to come to remove their sins. The sacrifices were simply Bible class of where they would come and they would demonstrate their faith. Their faith would be developed, and the priests and the Levites, who were the Bible teachers when things were going correctly, would teach them about the salvation that the Messiah was going to provide for them. They could bring, and this is clear in the prophets, they could bring an animal and sacrifice it on the altar, and it mean nothing. You just killed an animal. But if they had faith, that killing of the animal was a demonstration and a teaching tool to explain to them and show them who the Messiah was and what he was going to do for them. It was a demonstration of their faith. Hebrews makes that very clear. People were not saved because of the blood of bulls and animals. They were saved by faith, always by faith. Adam was saved by faith, and God taught him the sacrifice. Abraham was saved by faith, and God gave him the sign of the covenant. You're saved by faith, and now you have the church. Even communion. Communion is a sign of the covenant that we have with Jesus Christ. You're not saved by eating crackers and drinking little cups of juice. That's not going to save you. What's going to save you is the faith that you have, and it's demonstrated and represented in those things. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Verse 8. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. And here's another quote. All nations will be blessed through you. What this verse is saying is this thing right here. Are you still with me? The Scriptures foresaw that God would, one, justify the Gentiles by faith, and two, announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. What is taking place right here in this verse is the Jews had a covenant with God because they were the chosen nation. They had a mission. They had a purpose. Do you know what their purpose was? We've talked about it before. It's the same thing the church's purpose is today. The Jews, the nation of Israel, was the ones that held the word of God. They are the ones who were the light to the world. They had a responsibility to go to the Gentile nations and proclaim the good news to them. In other words, they had a covenant, in a sense, of responsibility before God. They had a covenant, but they were to go to the Gentiles. Now watch, were they to go to the Gentiles and make all the Gentile nations Jewish nations? Now, if you're thinking, that would be their ministry. If circumcision is the good news, then the Jews were to go to all the nations and bring them all to Jerusalem, circumcise them all, and have them all bring animal sacrifices. That would be how you justify the Gentiles. Make them all Jews. But that's not what this verse says. In fact, if you go back to, and we're not going to run back there again, but in Genesis chapter 12, right around verse 4, it says, all nations will be blessed through you. And Paul says here, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. That means God would bring salvation to all the other nations by faith, not by circumcision. Who had circumcision? The Jews had circumcision as a sign of the covenant they held before God. We as a church have a sign of the covenant we have. It's communion. We have, that's a sign of the eternal covenant we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we go off into all the world and we what? Give the world communion? No, we give the world the gospel. And once they accept the gospel, they're now part of the church. You have a covenant with God and a responsibility. Let's come in here and we partake of the Lord's Supper. We have a covenant and a responsibility and we go off and fulfill that to the world. And what do we take to the world again? Communion? No, the gospel. We give them the promise of God. In other words, right here, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. In other words, the Gentiles were seen in this verse as never being intended to come into the covenant of Israel. They were going to be justified by faith, just like Abraham was. But, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. That was Abraham's responsibility. In other words, what we're talking about here in this verse is two things. The Gentile nations are never going to get circumcised. The Gentile nations are going to hear the message. That's the first part, or in a sense, the second part. The first part was Abraham is going to be given the message. The message, the gospel, it says, was announced to Abraham beforehand or ahead of time. Here's your message, salvation by faith. Now, go to the Gentiles with the message. And the Gentiles hear the message, and they're saved by faith. So Paul is making a clear distinction here that even in the calling of Abraham, the Gentiles had no plan of coming under the covenant. All nations will be blessed through you. Why? Because Abraham's got the light of the world, and then they'll come to it by faith. Verse 9, so those who have faith are blessed. Now we're going to switch subjects here, and then this is the key right here. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The key is going to be now blessing and cursing. Abraham was blessed because he had faith. Now, if you want to be blessed, you want to be blessed with salvation, you want to be blessed with God working in your life, you want to be pleased. In other words, the concept is those who please God are blessed by God. Okay, what do I need to do to make God happy? Now, we talked about this at Bible school on Wednesday night. Where the people came to Jesus and they says, what are the works, plural, that we must do to please God? Give us the list of the works. There it is again. What are the works that we must do? And Jesus answered that question, the work, singular, is to believe in the one that God sent. What must we do to please God and so be blessed by God? What are the works? Give us a list. The work, the one single thing you can do is to believe in the one God sent. That's it. And now you're walking in the promises and the blessings. So here it says right here, we got two choices, cursing and blessing. Or if you're offended, cursing and blessing. Depending, I didn't want to point you on sides. Okay. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham. Those who have faith are pleasing God and going to receive God's blessing or His plan for their lives. Along with Abraham, who was the man of faith. Never the man of the law. Now, verse 10. We should save this for another week, but we can't because we've got a connection here. All right, we'd have to go back and rehash all this. I want to make this connection and I hope it works. So please, one more time, here we go. We're switching gears. although we're continuing the thought. Paul is now going to use four Bible verses. And if you turn in your notes, I will show you on page 5 the four verses that he's going to use. He's going to go 1, 2, 3, 4 verses in as many New Testament verses, and he's simply just lining it up for them. He's lining up their doctrine. He's lining up their scriptures. The first one he's going to reuse in on page 5. It's written right down there. They're right in your Bible. I want to pull them out so you can see the verses. It goes 1, 2, 3, 4 in your notes. First, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That's out of Deuteronomy. So he's quoting the law to prove grace. You see? If grace is true, if salvation by faith is true, if faith in the promises of God is the way to be pleasing to God is true, then the very law of Moses will teach that. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've got to decide, is there a conflict? You've got the law of Moses, and that's how they used to get saved in the Old Testament, is follow the law of Moses, some people think. And then you come to the New Testament, and we throw away the law, and now we just have faith in Jesus Christ. Now you've got a problem, because the law is teaching you've got to be saved by doing good things, but then the New Testament says, well, you can't do it, you might as well just be saved by faith. But Paul is going to show you that the law in the Old Testament never taught you were saved by working the law. In fact, the law, he's going to use the law to prove the gospel. It's the same thing. It's just people don't divide the word of God straight. They don't cut it correctly. They assume, well, gosh, there's a whole bunch of rules here. That must be how they got saved. Oh, let's see what's on TV now. Oh, no, did you bother to read it? Oh, no, it's too complicated. All right, here we go. So cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. But now we jump to one of the prophets in the later part of the Old Testament, and this is what he said. The righteous will live by faith. But then verse 3, or the third scripture, he goes back to Leviticus and says, the man who does these things will live by them. In other words, Habakkuk the prophet says, the righteous will live by faith. But you go back to the law of Moses, those who live by these things, by the law, will have to do these things. And then 4, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Those are the four verses Paul is going to string together. And now I'm going to just read through this quickly and explain this as we go. He's just got done saying that those who have faith in God's promise like Abraham had, you are children of Abraham, you're blessed like Abraham was, you've received the blessing because you are a person of faith like Abraham was a person of faith. Well, what about the law? Okay. Verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Now that is a harsh statement. Let me try this first. I've heard about salvation by faith, but I want to try to do the law. I think maybe if I worked really hard, I know you guys are all slackers and you don't really care, but I care. I'm serious about God. I'm going to follow the law. So y'all wish me luck and I'm on my way. This verse says, anyone, including me, all who rely, count on observing the law are under a curse. Wait a minute, I know better than that. Because if you go to Leviticus chapter 26, and you can, but we won't have time because we're rushing through this. And Leviticus chapter 26 gives you a list of all the blessings of the law. You'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the street, man, your kids will be blessed, money will be blessed, everything will be blessed. Really? All you got to do is follow the law. All right, this sounds really great. All right, good luck. So now, you say, I'm going to get all those blessings of Abraham, all the blessings of the law of Moses, and you start working. But wait, that's based on the assumption right here that cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. The minute you say, I'm going to follow the law, you're cursed. Well, I didn't even have a chance. Well, go ahead and try. But we know that the minute you go under a law, you're going to break something. You're going to violate something. And once you violate the law, it says right in the law, it says, now he quotes from the law, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So understand, the Old Testament says, if you don't follow the law exactly on every single point, you will be cursed. So Paul just breaks it down for you in the beginning of verse 10 and says this, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Well, no, that's just for those who don't do it perfect. Paul says, well, let's just jump through all the hoops and just tell you, that's everybody. No one's going to do it. In other words, there is no, when you follow the law, there's no grading scale. 100%, 95, 85, how am I doing? There's two grades, 100% or failing. If you drop to 99%, I've got a couple of verses written down in there. James says this. He says, if anyone violates any part of the law, you violated the whole law. The law is a single identity. It's a body of righteousness. It's this perfect thing. The law is perfect with no flaw in it. It's like if you got a bowl of soup at the restaurant, and in that bowl of soup, there was a fly or there was a hair. The waitress might say, oh, here, let me get a spoon. I'll just take that out of that part of the soup. Oh, good, the fly's gone. No, wait a minute. The soup is an entire bowl. It's a body. One fly, the whole, I want a new bowl. Oh, no, no, we've cleaned that fly out. It's gone now. Not good enough. No tip today. The law is the same thing. It's an entire body. Once you've got one violation of that law, the whole thing's corrupt. You perverted the law. You're done. You failed. So if you want to follow the law for your blessings, Paul is saying here, the law itself teaches nobody's going to get the blessings of the law. Now, you hear teaching sometimes that the law provides blessing, or if you'll do these things, God will bless you. False teaching. You can't do something. You start doing things to make God happy and get something, you enter that law. You can never, ever fail. Otherwise, there's a fly in the soup, and God says, oh, sorry, here's all the curses. But I want to try again. Go ahead. But if you go 100%, you'll get the blessings of the law. But if you violate one thing, you get all the curses. The point being, nobody has ever in the history of the world received the blessings of the law of Moses. It was there as a target, but you could never get it. Well, there's been people blessed. David was blessed. Did David follow the law of Moses? No. Why was David blessed? The same reason Abraham was blessed. He saw the law of Moses and says, that's not for me to try to achieve. It's for me to realize I need faith in the promise of God. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Now, there's a place of living righteously for God, but that is not going to get you God's favor. Let's read on here. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, curses everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Verse 11, we're wrapping it up. Clearly then, no one is justified before God by the law. I'll say that again. That's not me teaching. That's what the Bible says. What do you think it says? Clearly it says, no one, that means anybody at any time, is justified before God by observing the law. In other words, no one gets the blessing because you were righteous. Because you can't be. Because it says, Habakkuk finally came to the conclusion, then how are we going to be righteous if we keep failing? Ah, how did Abraham begin? Man, it took him 2,000 years to go full cycle. Abraham figured it out, followed God by faith, and then everybody else started following it by law. And then finally he said, wait a minute. The righteous will live by faith. Those who are righteous are not going to be righteous by what they do. They're going to live by believing God's promise. Now you've got a conflicting verse here. Verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the law says the man who does these things will live by them. So between verse 11 and verse 12, you've got the two choices, my friends. You have got to make a choice. And you can't mix them together. That's what is being pointed out right here. Habakkuk the prophet realized as the Old Testament was, you know, by 700 BC, 600 BC, Habakkuk realizes the righteous are righteous by faith, by believing the promise of God, not by trying to observe the law. But the law itself says, hey, if you want to be righteous by the law, right here, the man who does these things will live by them. You either live by faith or you live by the law. But remember, if you live by the law, you're going to be cursed every time because you can't do it. So in other words, quit following the law and let's get back to believing the promise of God and following what he's doing. Going on, now in verse 13, Christ, it says, redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now enters Christ for the first time since the beginning of the chapter. Christ is mentioned. This has been a theological debate so far. He now comes back to Christ. So what are we going to do? We believe the promise, but what about the curse law that we violated? Christ has taken care of it. Christ became the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. In other words, Christ came to the earth. He was perfect. He was 100%. He was the one that would have received the blessings of Abraham and the blessings of the covenant. But instead, what he did is he took our sin, our curse, and he went to the cross, he went to the tree, and he paid for it. That means redeemed is the word used, which means to purchase, to buy back. We were in bondage to the law. We couldn't shake it. So Christ buys us back from it and sets us free from the law. You are no longer under the curse of the law because Christ has paid the curse. When you fail in the law, there's no longer a penalty. Christ paid the full curse of the law. It's been done. He really suffered the curse of the law. You read Leviticus 26, the curse. It's terrible. It's hideous. Christ suffered the full brunt of that curse. So Christ has set us free. Verse 14. He redeemed us. And this is our last verse, and there's two things in this verse. He redeemed us in order that. Now, in this verse, there are two purpose clauses, meaning, you know, I did this thing so that this thing would happen. In this verse, there are two clauses, purpose clauses. Christ did this thing so, one, this will happen, but this happened so that this other thing can happen. So, first of all, we're in a problem. We're under the curse of the law. So Christ removes the curse from us. He redeemed us. You are set free from the curse of the law. Wait, great way to go. You're set free. But what for? This verse says, he redeemed us from the curse of the law in order that. Because that was one thing. You're no longer under the curse. But now that you're not under the curse, he has a plan for you, and that is one, that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. You can now enter into everything God had for Abraham and the plans that he's got for you through faith in Christ. So you're redeemed so that the blessings of Abraham can come to you by faith. Forget the law. It's by faith. But why does he want you to have the blessing of Abraham? What is the blessing of Abraham? The blessing of Abraham, are you ready? Are you still listening? The blessing of Abraham was that he was justified by faith. Justified, as you remember, means you've been gone to court, they found you innocent, and no longer is there a charge held against you. And so now that there is no longer sin in your life, that you've been set free, you can now stand in God's presence and receive what he's promised. You've been redeemed, that means you've stepped out of the bondage to the law. You've been justified. That's what Christ did. He justified you. The faith of Abraham, you received the promise. And now that you've been justified and you stand correctly with God, we're right back to where we were last week or 2 weeks ago in chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. It says right here, he redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. That's justification through faith. And why does he want you to be justified by faith? So that, here's your second purpose clause, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. In other words, you're in bondage to the law, trying to do it yourself. You're cursed. You can't succeed. So Jesus Christ pays your penalty. You've been set free. Now you're free to just accept by faith because you can say, I'm justified because I have no more sin. Christ paid for it. Okay, you're justified. Come on in. And now that you're here, I'm going to give you something, and it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God now comes in you, and whoa, you're no longer mere human. You're no longer a mere human trying to please God with your by living in this fallen body with the sin nature. You now have the Spirit of God, and like, now the sky's the limit. You're set free from bondage to the curse. You've been justified, and you're innocent before God, and now good luck, keep trying. Oh, man, I didn't do very good the first time when I tried. All right, here, I'll give you the Spirit of God. Now the Spirit of God lives on you. It's like, Paul says, there you go. That is what just took place. Now, do you want to go back to the law and follow the law and please God over here where you're guaranteed to fail? Or do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your payment for the curse, stand before God, innocent and justified, and then say, okay, now can you follow me? Little problem. Okay, I'll give you the Spirit of God. We'll live inside of you. All right, now you're off and running. Your choice is running straight with the Spirit of God, empowering a justified man who's been set free from the curse of the law, or come back over here and say, you know, I disagree with that teaching. I'm going to follow the law, which you're guaranteed to fail as soon as you start. That is what he's presenting to the Galatians. Now, it's been the same presentation from his experience, the apostles in Jerusalem experience, the Galatians experience, but now he's using the same scriptures that the Judaizers are using and saying, look, they've divided the word of God incorrectly and you're confused. Let me line it up for you. Now, if you look on page one right here, and very top right here, there's three things. What we've done today, it says this next between verses 3 and 6 through chapter 4, verse 7, there's going to be comparison of those that believe and those of observing the law. Today we compared the promise to Abraham with the curse of the law. Next is going to be the covenant of Abraham is going to be compared with the covenant of the law. And then it's going to be heirs of Abraham compared with the slaves of the law. And that is what is going to continue on in this theological discussion as he proves and points out that faith in God's promise is going to make you stand righteous and pleasing to Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask that we may hear and understand Your Word. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for working with us and ask that You continue to bless this church and lead us that we may become the people You want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.